He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Again, if you aren't still in John chapter 5, please turn back to there, John chapter 5. We read verses 22 through 29, but today we're going to look at 24 through 29, I believe. Currently in John chapter 5. Now, a couple weeks ago, in our study, we've just seen the Lord Jesus Christ, a little review here, showing not only that He is Almighty God incarnate, right? He is deity, which is the Apostle John's goal in writing his gospel here, this book, but also Jesus showed His compassion as God. He showed His love, the love that He has for His creation. Right? And it was according to the Father's decree from eternity past that Jesus encounter this lame man by the pool of Bethesda near the Temple Mount. And it was according to the Father's good and perfect will that Jesus compassionately heal this man on the Sabbath day. And He did that so as to set the stage for a confrontation. Confrontation with those hyper-legalistic Jewish religious authorities of the day. And if you remember, because Judaism is a false religion, which lacks the power to change someone on the inside, those Jewish rulers, in order to maintain power, in order to maintain control over the people, they had basically enslaved the people by imposing upon them their own set of rules and regulations. Right? In other words, they couldn't control them inwardly, so what do? You try to control their actions, you control them outwardly. You make them submit in that way. And Jesus healing this lame man and then telling him to get up and carry his bed and walk on the Sabbath was a blatant rejection of their authority. And you can about imagine what they felt about that, right? Jesus was saying, when He told that man to get up and walk and carry his pallet, what He was saying was that He is God. And as God, He had and has all authority over man and over the Sabbath. And in His confrontation with those Jews, which was really a rebuke, right? It was a rebuke of these so-called religious authorities. Jesus gives them this theological lesson of a lifetime. And He did so by telling them over and over and over again that He is none other than Almighty God Himself. And every time He did that, they got a little bit more angry and a little bit more angry to the point that they wanted to kill Him. They're trying to think, how in the world can we get rid of this guy? Right? And if you remember, we'll just go over this quickly. He claims equality with God in several ways. First of all, He claimed equality with God in His nature, in His essence. John 14:9, He actually says, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." He claimed equality with the Father in His works, right? The works that He did, and in power and in sovereignty and in judgment. And He also claimed equality with the Father in honor. And that was a big one for those Jewish rulers as well. Because God the Father, they knew, Isaiah 42 verse 8, Isaiah 48 verse 11, they knew what it said about how God the Father will not share His glory, He won't share His honor with anyone. Well, you couple that with the fact that Jesus tells these religious rulers that all judgment has been entrusted to Him, the Son, for this purpose, so that He would be honored just as the Father is. That tells us that Jesus Christ is God. Right? He is the very God that those Jews thought they were worshiping by rejecting Him, which means by rejecting Him, the Son, they were really rejecting the Father. Right? So Jesus' claim to equality with the Father is a claim which forces everyone into making a decision. And I'm going to say that again. Jesus' claim to equality with the Father is a claim that forces everyone into making a decision. Because Jesus says in Luke 11:23 and Matthew 12:30, He says, "He who is not with Me is against me. It's black and white here. There's no gray area. Right? The truth is that anyone who unrepentantly and deliberately rejects the truth of who Jesus Christ is as Almighty God incarnate will experience an eternity of judgment, an eternity of torment in literal hell. But all who accept the claims of who he is and respond by God's gift of repentance and faith will be saved. They'll be delivered from that judgment and will receive forgiveness and acceptance and eternal life in his name. And in his name alone. Now, that's our review. Let's look at verse 24 of John chapter 5. And we'll work our way through this through 29. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, or truly, truly, you may have in your scripture, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, a few things about this verse. First of all, we see yet another claim to deity by Jesus, right? And you can just imagine, I keep picturing these religious rulers and just, oh, it's eating them up inside, making them angry. Here's yet another claim to the fact that he is God, right? And the first thing he says is, I say to you, right? And what he meant by that is that his words, Jesus' words, carried the same authority as the scriptures, meaning that the words he spoke were eternal. They were without error and were to be obeyed as the word of God. So he says to these people, I say to you, he who hears my word, the word for hears, akouo here, it's a reference to the hearing and the understanding of God's voice, which is a gracious gift of God, right? It's faith. Hearing that leads to faith. It says, he who hears my word and believes. Pistuo, that's the word for faith. In other words, he who exercises God's gift of faith by repentance and trust in Christ, in God's Messiah, right? He who hears my word and believes. And then it says, in him who sent me. He who believes in him who sent me, right? That being the author of the message, the author of salvation. That's the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think about that. Without faith, which is a gift of God, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because without faith, we come to God in our own unrighteousness and not in Christ's imputed righteousness, which is what pleases God. So without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You must believe that God is who he says he is, and that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Verse 24 then, again, Jesus says he has, or he possesses, everlasting or eternal life. Not temporary life, temporary until you sin again and then, oh no, I lost my salvation. No, it's everlasting life. It's eternal, meaning he will never die. Think about that. Isn't that a comforting thought for a Christian? It's comforting to know that the believer who is in Christ, the risen Savior who conquered death, the believer will never suffer death. Think about that. We'll never suffer death. Instead, at the perfect moment of God's sovereign choosing, the Christian believer at that moment will be removed from their earthly shell of a body and immediately transported into the very presence of Almighty God. What a blessing that is to know. There's hope for us as believers, as followers of Christ. So he possesses eternal life, and he says, he shall not come into judgment. Right? And by judgment here, it means the eternal, righteous just judgment of God where he pours out his wrath, his deserving wrath upon sinful man. And he shall not come into judgment. Why? Because Jesus Christ, and this is important, Jesus Christ, God's Christos, the one and only Savior of man, would suffer that judgment for him, as him, in his place. Right? So the person who believes the Father's testimony about who Jesus Christ is, as the Messiah, the Deliverer, the only hope for salvation, that person shall not come into judgment, but, he says, he has passed from death into life. From death into life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, tells the reader that man in his natural fallen state is not sick. He's not sick in need of spiritual healing. Sin is not a sickness. The man in his natural fallen state is spiritually dead and in need of resurrection. Right? A resurrection that can only take place by the power of God's holy and life-giving Spirit. Right? It's the Holy Spirit of God, folks, who by His sovereign grace and power, He intrudes upon sinful man's life. And praise God, He intrudes upon our lives. Right? It's Him, He's the one who intrudes on our life and who resurrects the spiritually dead soul, giving it the ability and the desire, the irresistible desire to repent and by faith trust in Christ for righteousness, for forgiveness, justification, for adoption, for sanctification, both positionally and progressively, and for one day glorification as they will be physically raised to spend eternity in His presence, the presence of the Lord, Savior, and Master. That's what we have to look forward to as Christians. Right? The person who hears God's word and believes what it says about who Jesus Christ is as holy God incarnate in flesh and responds by repentance and faith again will not suffer the judgment of God because they have already been resurrected spiritually and given spiritual and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 25. John chapter 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, man is immortal, right? Man's immortal, meaning he will live on forever, right? As human beings, we will live forever because we're immortal. In other words, physical death is not the end, right? Man does not live, die, and then suffer some annihilation or unconsciously go off into some oblivion where he joins into some eternal consciousness. No. Man is immortal, meaning he will live forever, both consciously and individually. Now, man is not eternal. Okay? We're not eternal. Only God is eternal, meaning only God has no beginning and no end. Right? Man has a beginning. Now, why is this important? Well, because we need to understand that this life is not all there is. Okay? This life is just a precursor. It's a precursor to eternity. And the decisions that are made in this life, in this physical life, will have a profound effect upon the nature of our eternal existence, where and how we spend it. Right? Now, there is a guarantee of resurrection for everyone. Right? Everyone is guaranteed to be resurrected. In other words, everyone is guaranteed to live forever. To continue on, to exist forever. Right? Our bodies are nothing more than temporary shells, which for the time being and until God decides otherwise, our bodies house our spirit. But again, there is a guarantee of resurrection for everyone, both for believers, right, those who are in Christ, as well as for unbelievers, those who reject Christ. And the difference being that the believer will experience two resurrections, physical and spiritual. And their resurrection is unto eternal life, it says, while the unbeliever will experience only one resurrection. And that resurrection will be unto eternal damnation, unto eternal torment without relief. Right? They will experience a resurrection unto judgment, it says. But Jesus says here in verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour or the time is coming, and then it says, now is. In other words, the time is upon you. Then he says, when the dead, right, those who are dead in sin and in need of spiritual quickening, right, we're talking about spiritual resurrection here, right, when the dead, those who are dead in sin, in other words, their only hope is for the giver of life to do just that, to graciously give them life, right, the hour's coming and now is when the dead, it says, will hear the voice of the Son of God. Right, remember now, the Son of God, that's a messianic title. Jesus here, once again, he's claiming to be God. Right? And he says, they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? They'll live. Right? They'll live. In other words, Jesus is proclaiming that all who are spiritually dead and who hear his message, believe that he is the Christ, and respond by repentance and faith in him, they will live forever in the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Now, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? Let's talk about that for a second. And we've talked about this before, but 1 Corinthians 2:14, a verse that we've looked at before many times, says the natural man, right? Again, the person who is spiritually dead does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, the heart does not desire anything to do with God, right? The heart of the natural man, but rather it is always and only concerned about gratifying the sinful, selfish desires of the flesh. It says, for they, right, the things of God are foolishness to him. In other words, they don't make any sense to the unbeliever. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, right, folks? The individual who is spiritually dead lacks both the ability and the desire to respond to the things of God, to the things of spiritual life. In other words, in and of him or herself, the person who has not been or has yet to be ganao anathen, remember that? Born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, born again, resurrected spiritually, the person who has not yet been born again will not and cannot respond to God's voice, to his call. Right? That's like going to the morgue or to the cemetery and telling a corpse, a dead body, to get up and come out from among the dead. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that the dead body cannot get up and come out because it lacks life. It lacks the ability to do so. So when someone says, you in and of yourselves, with no help from God, you have to sincerely choose to be born again. You have to choose to be resurrected. Because your salvation ultimately depends upon your initial decision to do that. Well, they're putting the cart before the horse. It doesn't make any sense. Regeneration precedes faith. You must be born again before you can exercise that faith. And Jesus tells his listeners here in John chapter 5, verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Right? And they will only hear his voice because they've been given the ability to hear it. And those who hear and respond by faith here with the desire to, and have been given the desire and the ability to respond by faith, they will live, right? And by the way, the central theme of the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is God, and he came to earth to give everlasting life to those who are spiritually dead. Verse 26, Jesus goes on to say, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Now, what do we see here? Well, we see the power of God, right? We see the power of God the Father as seen in the fact of his self-existence. Now, we're looking at this attribute of self-existence. But we also see the fact that Jesus Christ, he also possesses the power because he is self-existent. He is the self-existent God. Now, what do we mean by self-existence? Well, once again, God is eternal, right? He has no beginning, he has no end. And not only that, he, as the eternal self-existent one, and this is what it means, he depends on no one and nothing for anything. Right? God depends on no one and nothing for his existence or for his will. He depends on no one and nothing for power, for wisdom, or for his knowledge. Right? God does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. Psalm 135, 6. And that truth also applies to his decision concerning man's salvation, which we've talked about, right? God's choice of who is saved, when, where, and how they are saved does not depend upon anything or anyone else. Who he chooses to grant salvation to, who he chooses to impart spiritual life to, does not depend on man's works. It doesn't depend on any foreseen decision by man or upon man's merits, who he is, who he will be. None of that, no. God alone has the right, and he alone has the power to grant eternal life to whom he desires, when, where, how he desires as well, right? I like this quote. I was reading in one of the John MacArthur commentaries, and I came across this quote. "No one can give to others what he himself lacks. Thus, no sinful human being can generate for himself eternal life," right? "Or impart it to anyone else. God alone possesses it, and he grants it through his Son to whomever he wills." Folks, when God's Christ, God the Son, when he took upon himself this human nature, in other words, the fleshly body, he did not cease to be God. Right? He did not cease to be God, but rather he chose in full obedience to God's good, to the Father's good and perfect will, to voluntarily lay aside his holy attributes. Not get rid of them, but to voluntarily lay them aside. In other words, he emptied himself. This is the doctrine of kenosis. He emptied himself of the divine prerogative to use his holy attributes, choosing instead to only exercise them in full accordance with the Father's good and perfect will. Right? He didn't cease to be God. And Jesus says in John 8:29, "I always do the things which are pleasing to the Father." Always. In other words, his will is my will, Jesus says. "Therefore, I will do only that which the Father gives me the authority to do." And one of the things the Father granted him, the Son, the authority to do was to give life, both physically and spiritually, while on earth. Right? So Jesus Christ had and has the power to grant resurrection to the spiritually dead soul, and simply put, Jesus saves, right? And he says in verse 25 that those who hear his voice and repent and believe, they will live, they will be given eternal life because they have experienced spiritual resurrection, right? Then Jesus moves on in verse 27 through 29 to talk about the physical resurrection, right? And he says, verse 27, "The Father," talking about the Father, "he has given him," the Son, "authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man." Right? So the Father, just as he did with the authority to give life, has also given the Son authority to execute judgment. And he did so for a reason. What's that reason? Look at verse 27 again. because he is the Son of Man, right? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Remember in our last lesson, we saw Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and it talked about the title, the Son of Man, which Jesus uses of himself. And it was an obvious claim to those Jews that he was, in fact, God's Messiah, the one equal to the Ancient of Days, equal to God himself. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, as the Messiah, Daniel says this, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Folks, Jesus Christ is truly God. He is truly man. And in his hypostatic union, his incarnation, and because he, being truly man, has experienced life, he's experienced it with its trials and temptations. Hebrews 2 talks about that. Because of that, he has been tested, right? He's been tested and found to be perfectly righteous. And the only one qualified to be the sinless sacrifice to atone for sinful man, right? Because of that, he has the absolute right to be the ultimate judge of all mankind, both the living and the dead. Both of those who have been spiritually resurrected and those who have not. He says in verse 28, do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. I remember, Jesus is rebuking these Jews, right? These legalistic Jews. And in the process, again, he's causing some serious outrage, some anger, some astonishment as he continues to claim equality with God and he continues to rebuke them for their unbelief. And then he drops another bombshell on them. He says that there was coming a day when he would one day resurrect the dead from the grave. Right? That's something only God can do. So these guys, they knew exactly what he's saying. Again and again. But notice before, when talking about the spiritual resurrection, he said, the hour is coming, verse 25, 26, the hour is coming, and then he said, and now is, when the dead, those spiritual dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, not everyone, only those who hear, they will live. Right? He says, the hour is coming and now is. While here in John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus just says, the hour is coming. He didn't say, and is now here. Right? The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Notice he didn't say the hour had come or it was here. Again, he said, it is coming. So what we're talking about here is the future physical resurrection. The difference between the spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection, other than the fact that one is spiritual and one is physical, is that not all who hear, not all who are spiritually dead will hear his voice in the salvific sense, in the saving sense. Only those who have been given ears to hear, it says in Matthew 11, 15 and 13, 9. In other words, although everyone everywhere has been issued the call to repent of sin and turn to their Creator God, right? This is known as the general call, God's general call, right? Even though everyone has been issued that call, not all will be given the ability to respond to that call by faith. That call is God's effectual call to salvation, which will always accomplish fully its purpose, which is to save the soul. And again, only those who have first been born again, spiritually resurrected, will respond to that call by faith. While, with regards to those who are physically dead, all or everyone will hear the call to rise from the grave, right? That resurrection call. And as Jesus says in verse 29, some will rise to eternal life, some to eternal judgment, right? But either way, all will be given this physical, all will be given physical bodies that are fit for eternity. They're prepared for either heaven or hell. Now, will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And let's look at verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Talking about this physical resurrection here, it says, we are always confident, knowing that while we, speaking about Christian believers, while we are at home in the body, in our physical bodies, these shells, right? We are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, right? So currently, the souls of those righteous dead are in heaven with the Lord. Okay? But there is coming a day when before the millennial reign of Christ, they will be resurrected. And then after the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the unrighteous or the unbelieving dead of all time will be resurrected for that great white throne judgment. Right? And God's word teaches that there's going to be a sequence to the resurrection of the dead, physically speaking. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. And look at verses 22 through 24. When you're talking about this sequence to the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24. It says, for as in Adam, all die, right? All without exception die because we're in Adam when Adam sinned. And the wages of sin is death, right? For as in Adam, all without exception, right? All die. Even so in Christ, all, now this is all without distinction, right? There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, right? So verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 23 says, each one will be raised in his own order. In other words, the dead will be raised at different times. Right? According to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the believing dead, those of the church who have died from Pentecost up to the rapture of the saints, will be resurrected at that rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Then, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, which is to come, the Old Testament saints, those who are saved during the tribulation period, and those Old Testament saints, will be resurrected. We see that in Revelation 20, verse 4, Daniel 12, verse 2, followed by the resurrection of all the unsaved dead at the end of the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ. And they'll be resurrected for that great white throne judgment. Now, there's one other group of people who will be resurrected, although the Bible does not specifically tell us what, where, when, or how. Right, so there's only speculation, but that's the group of believers who die during the millennial kingdom, during that thousand-year reign, because there will still be death. Matter of fact, there will even be the reinstitution of the animal sacrificial system. You see that in Ezekiel chapters 43 through 46, right? But those believers who die during the millennial kingdom, most likely, and again, we don't know for sure, will possibly receive their resurrection bodies immediately, because Scripture does not support another group resurrection of believers, right? But again, God's Word, like I said, does not specifically mention how, when, or when that group will be resurrected. We'll have to wait and see, right? But again, there's coming a day when all will be revealed. In other words, when everyone will know who truly belongs to Christ and who does not. And sadly, most people will be resurrected unto judgment and ultimately to a hopeless eternity in hell. While there is coming a day soon when that hope of resurrection unto life for the true believer who is in Christ will take place. Look at verse 29 of John chapter 5 again. It says, people will come forth. And it says, those who have done good, in other words, those who have performed good deeds, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, this is not a verse promoting some sort of works-based salvation. What this means is that the true believer's good works are evidence. Right? They're evidence of his or her salvation. And remember, as Christian believers, we do good works not to be saved, but because we are saved, and because we love our Lord, Savior, and our Master. Right? The tree is known by its fruit. Right? And those who reject Christ will be known by their evil deeds. Right? And also, while on earth, man's works, his deeds, will provide a baseline for divine judgment. Right? Psalm 62:12 says, to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So with that in mind, and we'll conclude the lesson for today, but with that in mind, let's seek to honor our Lord, both by our words and by our works, right? By the proclamation of the gospel of salvation in Christ. How many of us have been sharing Christ with other people? I don't see a lot of blue rocks in our little flower vase there, which represents each time we share the gospel, obviously trusting that God is the one who's in control of the results. But our responsibility is to share the gospel of Christ. So let's do that. Let's proclaim him by the gospel and by our works, by our deeds, which are to be done in Christ's strength and for his glory. Like I said, we'll finish there for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. We know and understand that as the person who has the privilege of being able to deliver this message from your word, it doesn't matter what I think or even what you what people say has been laid on my heart. No, what matters is your word. What does your word say? And we trust that you will work. Your Holy Spirit will work. You'll accomplish your good and perfect will in and through us using the word. And we thank you so much for this truth. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection, because that gives us this hope, right? Understanding that this world is not all there is. The trials, the suffering, the heartaches, they're just opportunities to worship you by responding as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Thank you so much for those opportunities. Once again, Lord, I pray that you would stir within our hearts the desire to know you and to take advantage of every opportunity to grow in our knowledge of you. Whether that's coming to church, whether that's doing a Bible study, whether that's coming to Sunday school. Father, we want to know you. We want to grow in Christ-likeness. Thank you for the privilege of being able to do that. And thank you for this time, for your word again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.